My wife was going to sing today, but she's having problems with her voice. So we have the song that she wanted to sing recorded from the last time she sang in a church. So I'm going to play that real quick. All right. If I can make this work. You might have to come up here and do it for me in a minute. If I put this in my pocket, so if I decide to run up and down the aisles, it'll be okay. All right, if you would, take your Bibles and you can turn to Joshua chapter 7 and just leave them, just stay there for a few moments. It's a pleasure for us to be able to be here with you today. We know that you guys have prayed for us. It's been almost exactly 6 weeks. I mean, 6 years since we've been here. We were here July the 4th weekend of 2016. And so it's been a while. We actually had planned to be here 2 years ago, and then COVID came. And so is my bottle of water there, Annette? So it didn't work out for 2020, and then last year we had another problem with COVID, so we weren't able to come last year either. So we thank the Lord. And actually, I had been talking to Pastor Dr. Strauss, and we went to the we were getting ready to go to the Dominican Republic, and so Annette and I just decided, we had decided that we weren't going to come back to the States because we'd had to travel a lot for graduations and stuff like that, so we weren't going to come back this summer, but we made the decision, and I talked to Dr. Strauss, and so before I went to the DR to preach, I bought our tickets to come here, and the Lord always being on time, when we got back from our trip, your support check was in the mail, so that paid for our tickets to come. So we appreciate that. Thank you for your support and your confidence in us. Amen. And so this afternoon, I'm going to give my personal testimony and talk about the ministry there, and I have a 14-minute video that deals with our ministry there. And so you'll have to come back. Actually, you don't get a chance to go anywhere, right? We just take a quick break and get going. So today I want to, Dr. Strauss and I were talking, and he asked me to share some things with you about Luke and what we went through with Luke. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. All right? Some years ago, there was a pastor in Georgia. His name was Pierce Harris. And he was invited to speak at one of the Georgia State Penitentiaries. And so he went to the penitentiary to preach. And he was introduced by one of the prisoners. And so the prisoner, in his introduction of Dr. Harris, said, "I would like to tell you a story about two boys. They lived in the same neighborhood, they went to the same school, they played together, and they went to the same church. One of the boys decided that he would be smart, so he rebelled against his parents, quit going to church, did what he wanted to do instead of doing what was right. The other boy continued to go to church and to do what was right. These two boys are now grown men. Both of them are here today. The boy who continued down the right path and remained faithful is the minister that's going to speak to you today. And the other boy is the one that introduces the preacher today." So two boys from the same neighborhood, the same school, the same church, yet they wound up in two different situations because of choices. Choices have consequences. And I'd like to propose to you today this thought. We all have the power to make choices. But once our choices are made, we cannot control the circumstances. We all have the power to make choices, but once the choices are made, we cannot control the consequences. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Again, we thank you for this church, for their support of our ministry. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with us now in this time. Help me to be able to speak clearly and to give the message you've laid on my heart. And we thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We all have the power to make make choices, but once our choices are made, we cannot control the consequences. So here, just to give you a little background, in this passage we're going to look at today, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They went out into the desert. They went to Mount Sinai. God gave Moses the law. They spent about 2 years there. And then God was ready to bring the first generation into the promised land. And because of a lack of faith, they didn't cross the Jordan River. So they missed that opportunity. And so for the next 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And that first generation died. And then the next generation, those that were 20 years old and younger, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, God took them into the promised land. And he took them in. They crossed the Jordan River. He reinitiated circumcision with them. They observed the Passover. And in chapter 5, and then God had them ready. And so he told them how to, they were going to take their first conquest. They came up against Jordan, Jericho. And so God gave them specific instructions and of what to do in order to win the battle with Jericho or at Jericho. And he also gave them a limitation. He told them that they were not allowed to take anything, any spoils from the city once they took it. In fact, the word that's used is a cursed here to refer to those things. And really that word means, the Hebrew word means they were dedicated to the Lord. So this first battle they were going to enter into, God told them, this is what you do in order to win the battle. And once you win the battle, don't take anything with you. Don't take any gold, any silver. Don't take anything from the city. Everything is devoted. Everything that's not destroyed belongs to me. And so they did that. They followed his instructions. They defeated Jericho. They took the city. And so then they went up against Ai. And they were defeated. And they couldn't figure out why they were defeated. And so Joshua was praying before the Lord. And the Lord told Joshua to get up. That was sent into camp. And then he explained to him what was going on. And so that's what we're going to look at. So the first thing I want you to notice this morning is this, that our choices affect us as individuals. Look in chapter 7, if you would, and we're going to read verses 16 through 25. Joshua chapter 7, verses 16 through 25. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and as they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took him out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So Achan made a choice, and it had consequences. God had told the Israelites, don't take anything. It all belongs to me. And Achan, he saw, he coveted, and he took. 1 John 2:16 says, For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So Achan gave in to his temptation. He made the wrong choice, a bad choice, and it cost Achan his life. Our son Luke, he made choices that affected his life as well. When Luke was 15, we realized that we had a problem. And so we sent Luke to a boys' home in Tennessee. We tried to get him out of the environment that he was in, and we hoped that the Lord could use that and, you know, could change Luke and bring him back to us. And so that didn't work out, so he was there for just a few weeks, and we had to bring him back. And then we went through, different trials for the next 3 years. We tried to work with him as best we could. And then when Luke turned 18, right after he turned 18, we had to make him leave. And so we had to give him a choice. It had gotten to the point where he was stealing from us, and so we told him, look, we'll pack your stuff up, take you down. There's an area where a lot of homeless people live in San Juan called Old San Juan. I told him, we'll take you down there, and you can live on the streets, do whatever, or we'll try to get you some help. And he took the second choice. He said, I want to get help. And so we sent him to Rockford, Illinois, to some of you may have heard of Reformers Unanimous. So we sent him there. That did not work out. And so over the next year, we tried and put Luke in a lot of different places trying to get him some help, and none of them seemed to work. Were there any of those tracks left? All right, because I'm going to need one here in a minute. So then on Luke's 19th birthday, we decided to bring him back to Puerto Rico. And so we did that. We brought him back. He stayed for 3 weeks. And after 3 weeks, he had to leave again. And at a couple different times in Luke's life during this period of time, he wound up being in jail for shoplifting, things like that. So the last time he was in jail, he was put in jail in November of 2016. So we left him there. And so he got out January the 1st. But while he was in jail for shoplifting, he wrote some letters. And this, we didn't know it. After his funeral was on a Friday, and we got back to Virginia Beach. And on Sunday night, Pastor Baker, the pastor of our church there at Tabernacle in Virginia Beach, he read this letter to us in the service, actually. But this is what Luke said in that letter. He said, being in jail is not easy. I understand that I have put myself here. I'm dealing with the consequences of my poor decision making. But I believe that all things that I'm going through are for a reason. I know that if there's I don't know if it's to help another person or if I can relate to someone else in jail, or God will use me to preach. He said, but I've been praying that he would show me what he would have for me and what he wants me to do with my life. I'm no longer having fun. The drugs and alcohol and partying has done nothing but drag me down and take me away from my family and my loved ones, and most importantly, God. Because I didn't listen to what my parents and pastor and my elders taught me as a kid, I'm now in jail once again. He said, and the longer I remain hard-headed and do it my way, I will keep being corrected by God until I die or until he takes me home. So that letter was written just a few weeks before Luke died. There's a saying, and I'm sure most of you may have heard it before, but the saying is this: sin will take you further than you want to go, it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So when we sin as individuals, we make a conscious decision to sin. Once we make that decision, though, we can't control the consequences of what may come. The second thing I want you to notice is that our consequences not only affect ourselves, but our consequences affect our families as well. And verses 24 and 25, we see in Achan's case that the Bible doesn't specifically tell us that Achan's family had any knowledge of what he had done. So we don't know for sure whether they did or not, but the fact is, this passage tells us that everything Achan had, along with his sons and daughters and his wife, were all destroyed. They were stoned and killed. So Achan's choice, whether they knew about it or not or had anything to do with it, his choice affected his family as well. And Luke's choices had a very big impact on us. You know, it was painful, and I'm sure some of you know this, but it was painful to have to try to, you know, to send Luke away at the age of 15 and to, you know, basically turn him over to someone else to try to help him, because we, you know, we didn't feel like that we were accomplishing that goal for whatever reason. Then when he came back, and then we sent him, you know, had to make him leave again when he was 18. That was difficult. Now, I left home when I was 18. I joined the Coast Guard, and really I didn't think a whole lot about it until the day it was time to leave. And then I cried, and, you know, I didn't want to leave. But I left home, and, you know, to me it just felt normal. I'd graduated from high school, and it was, you know, just time. That's what you do in life. But when I had to make Luke leave, it was very, very painful. And then we had to watch him suffer, because he did, you know, he was miserable. He, you know, he was homeless. He lived on the streets many times. You know, he was in jail. There was one particular time we had sent him to Arizona to try to, you know, another program, try to help him there. And so he was, I'm not sure why, but a lot of times when people get out of jail, he'd been, again, arrested for shoplifting. So when they let him out at midnight, you know. Now, what's a person going to do at midnight? So he called me. And one thing we made sure and I'm not sure how people would have gone, how we would have gotten through this before, but we always made sure Luke had a phone so he could communicate with us. And so that night he, you know, he called me when he got out, and I went on Google Maps, and he told me where he was at. So I zeroed in on his location, and then I directed him to a shelter So the next morning when that shelter opened back up, he could he would be able to take a shower and, you know, get some something to eat and so on. So it affected Annette and I. His decisions affected his relationship with his brothers. So we have six boys, and so it definitely affected when Luke was still at home. You know, they would fight. Literally, him and some of my boys were home. They would fight, and even some that were gone, they would, you know, they were trying to get him to change. Finally, with some of them, they just finally rejected him. You know, they said, "Look, if you're not gonna, you're gonna quit doing this to yourself and to mom and dad. We don't want to have anything else to do with you." It had a financial impact on us as well. I mean, we literally almost went bankrupt. Excuse me. But Luke had a little boy. In fact, the last time Annette and I were here, our grandson, he was born just a couple days later after we left her. I think we left on the 4th or the 5th, and he was born on the 9th. And he was 6 months old when Luke was killed. And so he'll never know, Luke, except if he gets saved and they can be in heaven together. So our choices affect us as individuals, they affect our families, but also our choices affect those around us. If you would, look back in chapter 7 for just a moment, and verses 1 and 2. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 says, "And the children of Israel, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai." So these men went up, they viewed Ai, they came back, they told Joshua that we need this many men, we can take this city as well. And so they sent men up there, and they were defeated. And 36 people lost their lives in that battle. The only people to die in battle the whole 7 years of this conquest came right here. So, and that was because of Achan's sin. The Bible tells us that in verse 1. That Achan sinned, but his sin was charged to, thank you, to Israel as a nation. And so that affected them as well. Great. And the same thing with Luke. Luke, his death, his impact had, or his death had an impact on people outside of our family. You know, first of all, the house when Luke was killed, three men were involved, and so two of the men broke in to the house, and they went inside. And so they damaged the house inside. They, he was shot at least 12 times, maybe as many as 17. But there was damage to the house because of the gunshots. They broke the house up. You know, other people, it was kind of like a boarding house, so those people had to be moved out of there so they could fix the house and so on. And then there was a lot of money spent on the criminal case, until it was finally brought to a conclusion. But Luke made an important decision before all this happened. And I want to find it. Read one spot. He got saved one night after I preached a message on James chapter 2, and Luke got saved, and he received Christ as his Savior. And so that, you know, and we believe, Annette and I both believe that Luke was truly saved. I know that he had something that he couldn't escape. But you can see some of the others, and some of the things I want to share with you. So you can read in this tract that I gave you, there's some other letters that Luke wrote to different people that dealt with his salvation. And so you can read those. But there was a point in what we were going through that Annette and I made the decision. And, you know, I talked to my pastor about this as well. But we made a decision, and we started praying that if Luke was saved, and that if he wasn't going to change, that the Lord would take him home. We knew that he would be better off with the Lord than he would be living in that condition. And so we didn't expect that it would be in such a way that he would die, but we turned him over to the Lord. And God gave us a verse, and in fact you have the verse on the wall back there, but God gave us this verse, Genesis 50:20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, the background of this passage is that Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. But Psalm 107, verses 16 and 17 says, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant." So when Joseph's brothers, they had a bad intention. They wanted to get rid of Joseph. They didn't like Joseph. They were jealous of him. And so their intent when they sold him to these Midianites was to get rid of him. But God, that was part of God's plan, ultimately, to save Israel and protect the seed line in order for the Christ eventually be able to come through the nation of Israel and be born and take away the sins of the mankind. So another verse that Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So when these gentlemen, these men, broke into Luke's house the day that he was killed, there was three men. One man stayed outside, and two men went inside. All right. And one of the men, when they were breaking in, he cut his hand, and so he bled throughout the house, and they. You know, they were looking for something. They didn't find it, but in the process, before they shot Luke, they beat him, and they had taken him upstairs in the house and several different places, you know, trying to find what they were looking for before they shot him. So the man cut his hand, and he left his DNA in the house. The day... this happened very early in the morning, probably before sunrise, but it was after the lady, the other lady, there was two other ladies that lived in the house with him, and one of them didn't come home that night. The other lady had already left to go to work. And so when she came home from work in the afternoon, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when she came home, and so she saw the front door had been kicked in, so she immediately called the police. And so then when the police got there, you know, there was just one patrol car, one female police officer went in the house, and then once she saw Luke's body, she came back outside, and then they called, you know, for backup, and because they didn't know if the people, you know, they didn't know how long he'd been there or anything. So, you know, then all of a sudden there's ambulances, you know, a multitude of police cars. And while all that was going on in front of Luke's house, down the street, the man that had shot him actually came out of a convenience store. And there was a man in the neighborhood that was an informant. But of course, they didn't know he was an informant. And so the man that shot Luke said to the informant, "That's my work. Go down and check it out for me and tell me what's going on." So almost immediately, they had information as to who it was that shot Luke. Then a couple days, so the informant, he called and told the police, you know, what was going on. And so the guy that shot Luke, though, he left town. He called back a couple days later, and he called the informant. And he wanted to know what was going on in the neighborhood, what he had heard, and he wanted to know about the other two people. Because he left, he cut his hair, he left town, and he wanted the other people to leave too. But the other two people didn't leave. They stayed in Newport News. And so, and then on Friday, so Luke was killed on Sunday. On Friday, the day that Luke was buried, this the man that killed him called back again to the informant. And this time the informant taped the conversation. So by the time Luke was buried, they knew who killed Luke. Once the DNA evidence came back and it confirmed what the informant had said, then they started looking for him. And so they found him, and he was in jail in Indiana. So they traveled, and during this process of time, Luke's case became a federal case. I think because of the nature of the crime and what was involved, and the fact that drugs were involved, it became a federal case. And so a couple of federal agents traveled to Indiana, and they interviewed the suspect. And he was 23 when he killed Luke, and Luke was 21. So he was a young man. And if you want to think about this, his decisions had effects on other people other than himself as well. Now, he's spending the rest of his life. He was sentenced last year in August, and a week after he was sentenced, he turned 28. And he was sentenced to life without parole. So unless he dies early in prison, he's going to spend the rest of his life incarcerated. But he had a mom. He has a mom, and I'll show more about that. But anyway, so they went to Indiana. They interviewed him. They told him they were there to get a sample of his DNA. And they were just talking to him. And so he was telling them how he was in the Bloods gang, and he had this high position in the gang. And so they asked him, if you had a high position, could you order somebody a hit on somebody? And he said, yeah. And they said, well, have you ever done that? And he said, yeah. And then he gave them the illustration was Luke's murder. And so what he told them was that they had been there, and that he told the person with him to kill Luke, and the person that was with him killed him. Probably thinking that if he didn't admit to pulling the trigger, he wouldn't be found guilty. But the fact of the matter is, both people are equally as guilty. So anyway, he told them that story. They taped that conversation. In fact, they played it during the trial. And so then he was in jail there for about a year. He came back to Newport News, and they finally arrested him. And then because of COVID, his trial was it took a year after he was arrested for the trial to take place. The day that we went for the first day of the trial, Annette and I came back to the States. We had to quarantine because of COVID, and because of the judge considered us to be international coming from Puerto Rico. The judge said that we had to quarantine, and so we convinced him to let them stay with my mom. And so Annette and I were able to spend 10 days with my mom before the trial, and then we spent a few days with her after the trial. And that was a blessing because she died 2 months later. So anyway, we went to the trial. The first day of the trial, we were trying to find out where to go because we couldn't be in the courtroom because of COVID. We couldn't be in the courtroom with the judge and the other people. And so we had to watch it in another court, in another room. And so we were looking for the place to go. And so I was outside the courtroom, and this man got off the elevator. And as soon as he saw me, he said, "I'm sorry for your loss." And I thought, well, I don't know who you are. But anyway, I took the track out, and I gave it to him, and I said, "Well, this is why I'm here. Take this and read it when you get a chance." And he said, "Well, I know why you're here, because I'm the lawyer for the defendant." So I took out another track and said, "Well, give this to Mr. Archibald when you get a chance." That was his last name. And so we heard him when he went into the courtroom give the track to him, because you could hear everything that happened in the courtroom. And so, but during the trial, we were able to meet his mom. She came the last day of the trial. She came. She actually came. The trial ended, and she came while we were waiting for the verdict to come back from the jury. She thought that was the day her son was going to testify, but he actually had testified the day before. And so we were able to tell him we had been, there was a point that Annette and I, we started praying for his salvation, and we prayed for his family as well. And so we shared that with her. We gave her a track. We witnessed to her. But when the trial, when the defense, or when the prosecution ended their case, the day they ended the case, the jury was released. And then the judge was talking to the lawyers, and the defendant was still in the courtroom. And he asked the prosecutors, he said, "You know, you haven't proved your case. Why didn't you call more witnesses?" And he told the defendant, he said, "Look, you don't have to testify. You don't have to prove you're innocent. They have to prove that you're guilty. If you don't want to testify, there's no need for you to say a word, and this will be over with." And, you know, you could hear a little discussion with his lawyers, and then the judge says, "Look, I'm going to give you an extra hour to talk to your lawyers about this," because he had to go back to jail every night after the day's proceedings were over. And but immediately his lawyer said, "No, he insists on testifying." So the next day he testified. And his testimony further incriminated him, because he told the same story again on the stand, except in the end, he said that they didn't find what they were looking for, and they were just going to leave. And so when he turned around to leave, the guy that was with him shot Luke, that wasn't what happened. He actually shot Luke and then gave the gun to the guy that was with him, and the other guy shot Luke as well. But So he incriminated himself. He was a proud person. He felt like he needed to get on that stand and tell his story. When we went back for the sentencing, we all got to read an impact statement. But you know, when Annette was reading her impact statement, at one point she asked him, you know, was this worth it? And he shook his head yes. And so I feel confident that he is a man with a seared conscience. We did everything we could to witness to him. And really there was no emotion, no response. He did show some emotion for his mom. He was concerned about her. But other than that, he was proud of what he had done. And so when we buried Luke, we made a decision that we thought the right thing to do was go through with a normal burial and all, and we didn't have any money to bury Luke. And so all in all, the whole ordeal cost us about $15,000. We got everything as cheap as we could, and we had my dad had some funeral plots, and so there was a place where we could bury Luke without having to pay for that. But the Lord supplied $15,000 in offerings. We didn't ask, you know, we never asked anyone for money, but people, the Lord just, he supplied, so he took care of everything. So, you know, Annette and I, we feel like the Lord was in control of this the whole time. And when you study the Bible, you know, God used the Assyrians and the Babylonians to punish Israel. And then he dealt with the Babylonians and the Assyrians because of how they treated Israel. And so we feel like the Lord had his hand in this the whole way. He was in complete in control of this. And in the end, the person that took our son's life, although he can get saved and God can forgive his sin, the consequences of his decision are going to be that he's going to be in jail for the rest of his life. And, you know, the Lord, a lot of my training and my dry, dusty seminary classes that I took prepared me. I'm going to share another story with you in my testimony this afternoon. They prepared us to be able to face this situation and continue to serve the Lord. And you know, to be able to pray for this man to get saved. It's not because either one of us are super spiritual or anything like that, but God prepared us through his word, and then God worked through us to allow us to go through this situation. And of course, we had the prayers of thousands of people like you. But the track, we get contact from people all the time about the track. I was sharing with the Strausses in May I had to come to the States, and when I was leaving, my flight got delayed and I missed a flight, so I had to get rebooked. And so the lady that rebooked me, she was a Spanish lady, so I gave her a track in Spanish when she finished rebooking my flight, and she said, well, I have that. She said, you gave that to me some time back. You and your wife come through here a lot, don't you? And we've had, you know, people, airline attendant, flight attendants have contacted my wife, and they talked to us about their children as well. I had a you know, gentleman, a man in Zimbabwe, Africa, emailed me, and he got a hold of one of Luke's tracks. And so that the track has been, so the Lord has used Luke's testimony and his word. And you know, when Luke wrote that he wanted the Lord to use him to bring people to him, I don't think he probably ever imagined how it would be. But the Lord has used this. And so you're going to face, we all face trials. But we serve the God of all comfort. And God can, He can and will comfort us in all of our trials. And He will give you the ability to comfort others in that same situation later on. So, again, I want to thank you for your prayers, and because I know that you all prayed for us through the whole thing, and I just wanted to, you know, take the opportunity and share that with you today. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you do for us. And again, I thank you for the ability you've given me to be able to teach and to preach and to share your word with other people. And thank you, Lord, for this church and how they prayed for us. And I just pray, Lord, that you can use this in someone's heart. I want you to keep your eyes closed and your head bowed just for a minute, and I'm going to turn the invitation back over to Dr. Strauss. But I just want to challenge you. Maybe there's someone here today that's not saved, or someone that's listening. And, you know, Luke made that decision when he was, I don't know, 12 or 13, and he received Christ as his Savior. And I have no doubt in my mind that Luke's in heaven today. And it doesn't matter what you've done or what sin you committed, God can save you. And God will save you if you will repent and receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here and or you're watching and you're away from the Lord. You're saved, but you've walked away from the Lord. Well, God wants you to come back. And God does deal with us, and God does chasten us as believers to cause us to walk in line with His Word. And it's much easier for us when we just confess our sin and come back to the Lord rather than the Lord having to discipline us in a harsh way in order to cause us to come back. So I'd like to challenge you with that today. If you're not saved, you need to get saved today. If you're saved and you've been walking contrary to God's Word, you need to come back to Him today and repent. He's forgiven you, and just repent, and He's waiting with open arms. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.